2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a number of passages today, preaching about strength for the journey. Strength for the journey. I hope you have your bulletin and have the outline for the sermon there in your bulletin. On the back, you have room to make some notes, and I hope you will do that as we talk about, preach about strength for the journey. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and those of you who are able, will you stand with me? Okay, those who are able. Those who are not able, just be seated. And I certainly understand that there are those who are not able to stand for, we're not going to be standing long, but I understand that you need to rest. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul is writing to Timothy, and in verse 5 he says, "When I call to remembrance," and that's what chapter 1 is about. It is a challenge to remember. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwell first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother, thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in," what's that next word? "Remembrance," in remembrance, "that thou stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of the hands." Verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind." I want us to read that 7th verse together. We're going to read several other verses, but I want us to quote that verse together. Are you ready? Verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." That is a tremendously important verse. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Look at chapter 2. And we see the call to be strong in chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 3. "That thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We're going to look at that in a little bit. In verse 5, "And as a man strives, an athlete, striving for the mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Verse 6, "The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit." Look at verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's look again. Look at chapter 2, verse 15, and let's read that verse together. Verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Look at chapter 3 now. And we see the caution to continue. "This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come." Perilous times shall come, "for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." But look at verse 14. "But continue thou," there that word is, the caution to continue. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Look at verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Let's look at that 16th verse, and let's read it together. Are you ready? "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Look at chapter 4, and we see the charge to complete. Verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But look at verse 6, for I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Look at verses 6 and 7. And let's read verses 6 and 7 together. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Be seated, please. Preaching today about strength for the journey. All of us are on a journey. We're on a physical journey, and we're on a spiritual journey. The problem is we don't know where we are on in the journey that we're in. I have a sermon about the seasons of life. And some of us are in the springtime of our life, and what a wonderful, delightful time it is. Some of us are in the summertime of our life. And some of us are in the fall of our life when the leaves begin to fall. And some of us, with the frost of the ears upon our head, are in the wintertime of our life, and I see some like myself who I think, like myself, are in the wintertime of life. And what a marvelous time the wintertime is. It's a glorious time. And it's great and wonderful to be alive. But we don't know where we are. Some who are very young may be in the wintertime of their life. And some in the springtime, some in the summertime, in those delightful years, rush years, or maybe in the wintertime of your life. Our text here today in 2 Timothy is all about Paul, who's in his final years of his life. He's about to be martyred for the Lord. He's about to have his head chopped off. When I think about this, about strength for the journey, for your journey and my journey, I got this title from Jerry Falwell's book, Strength for the Journey. He was a very unlikely person to be a minister of the gospel. His grandfather was an atheist. His father was a bootlegger. And there's some folks who are here this morning, see, in their family, there are bootleggers involved. I've told you about Martha's great-grandfather, who's... picture has been on the History Channel. She comes from a very infamous family. But he came to know the Lord. In his 70s, he received Christ, and his life was changed. And so Jerry Falwell was that kind of man. In fact, his father actually killed his brother, which is a long story, and I cannot get into that, but his father actually killed his brother. And so God is able to use unlikely people in the gospel. His mother was a believer, and she listened every Sunday morning to the old-fashioned revival hour with Charles Fuller. And she turned the radio up high enough where Jerry could hear that every Sunday morning. One Sunday morning especially, Jerry Falwell's heart was really touched as he listened to Charles Fuller, as he preached in a very compassionate and wonderful way of giving the gospel. How many of you ever heard Charles Fuller on the radio? Some of you have. A great, magnificent preacher. But anyway, that night, he did something very different. He told some of his friends that he wanted to go to church that night. And that night, he went to a church there in the city, and at Park Avenue Baptist Church. He's 18 years old. He's a college freshman, going to be an engineer. You know, we have all kinds of ideas about what we want to be when we grow up, but we don't really know. We may be right, and we may be wrong. We're probably wrong more than we're right. And so he went to church that night, and his heart was strangely moved. And that night, he received Christ as his Savior. Came home, and his life had changed. Went to Bible Baptist College in Springfield. He graduated and came home. Decided to start a church in Lynchburg in an old Donald Duck bottling plant there in Lynchburg. And he started Thomas Road Baptist Church. I've been there, and some of you have been there. And the old church on Thomas Road. And the rest of the story, of course, a church today, about 24,000, a college with 13,000 students, about 90,000 online students, and one of the largest, probably the largest Christian university in the world. So God is able to use all kinds of people. And regardless of what your background has been, and regardless of what your heritage is, in fact, on my mother's side, I'm the only preacher in that whole family, my mother's family, the only one who's ever been a preacher. And so God's able, and so Paul found strength for his journey. And he talks to Timothy about his journey. Timothy was a sickly kind of guy, had a lot of physical problems. And God can use people who have physical problems. God is not just looking for somebody who has perfect health. I'm not sure that there is such a thing as perfect health. And so he's inexperienced, he's timid, he's bashful, and Paul is writing to him. And he's also writing to us on the journey that we're on. Again, we don't know where we are. And you and I need strength for the journey that we're involved in right now. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we're challenged to remember. And in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. And when we, first of all, we need God challenging you and me to remember. There's some things that we need to remember. I think we need to remember about our salvation, about our testimony, if you know Christ as Savior, about the moment, about the day, about the time when you receive Christ as your Savior. I ask you to think about that for just a moment. I was saved in the morning, in a morning revival in the old days, in the dark ages, back in the Stone Age, when they had a revival in the morning and at night. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. And had revival for a whole week, or sometime for 2 weeks, or sometime for 3 weeks. That morning, I went to church by myself. I walked to church by myself and received Christ as my Savior. In this big book that I have here, I have my testimony written out, my testimony, my salvation, when I was saved. And I wonder, I want to challenge you, if you're saved, I want to challenge you to write out your testimony. I challenge you to write out your testimony if you're saved. And I ask you to give your testimony to your mate, to the person that you're married to. And give a copy of your testimony to your children. And give a copy of your testimony to your grandchildren so that they will know something about you and know something about the circumstances and the conditions of when you receive Christ as your Savior. Write out your testimony. Don't keep your salvation a secret. Don't let people wonder if you have really been saved. Don't let people wonder if you really had an experience of the grace of God and truly been born again. And so, remember your salvation. When I think about salvation, and I'm talking about justification, being saved from the penalty of sin, I think about Billy Sunday, whose daddy died when he was a little boy. His daddy died in the Civil War from pneumonia. And so Billy Sunday grew up in a children's home, in a home, in an orphan's home. You think about, and I've known people who've lost their parent at a very early age. I'm thinking about a man and a woman who lost their father. Both of them lost their fathers when they were about 5 or 6 years of age. One person who lost her father is still hung up, is still there. At that time when their daddy died, and they see that last day, and they see his body lowered into the ground, and they're stuck there. They're in the old age, and they're stuck there when they were 5 years of age. And the whole life, really, they've been stuck there at that point when their daddy died. I think that they're still stuck there because they never came to acceptance of what really happened. And some people say, well, God took my father, God took my mother, God took my child. And they're angry and they're bitter at God. The other person, in fact, these people are husbands and wives. A husband and wife. The wife is stuck when she's 5 years old. The husband, his father died about the same time. And yet, he grew up to be a well-adjusted person because he came to acceptance of what happened. He did not blame God. He did not accuse God. He was not angry with God. And so, Billy Sunday grew up in a children's home. And regardless of how you've grown up, you don't need to be stuck there. You don't have to live there the rest of your life. God doesn't want you to do that. You're not honoring the memory of someone by being stuck there. And so he became a great at the orphan's home. He became a baseball player, a really good baseball player, a really guy who's really fast at running the bases. And he became a major league baseball player, and had a marvelous mother who loved him, and she was in Chicago and he came by the old Pacific Garden Mission, and heard them singing a song that his mother often sang. It's amazing how things stick in our mind. A song his mother loved. Where's my wandering boy tonight? He went inside. Billy Sunday went inside, and that night was converted, received Christ as his Savior, became a new creature, became involved with the great evangelist Wilbur Chapman. And when Chapman went back into the pastorate, he took over the ministry, the evangelistic ministry. And 100 million people, he preached 100 million people face to face. A little boy whose daddy died in the Civil War and had reasons to feel sorry for himself and to think, poor me. Yet a man who became one of the great evangelists of the world, 100 million people heard him preach. Thousands, thousands upon thousands received Christ as their Savior because of this salvation of this man. And so we think about our salvation. We think about how that we've grown, our sanctification from the power of sin, how God wants us to grow, and God wants us to become more like our Savior. And we think about the future salvation as far as a new body. Is there anybody here who could use a new body? Amen. A new body. We could write a medical journey, a journal of all the ailments that are here today. We could probably write a whole dictionary of all the things that's wrong. You say, nothing's wrong with me. Well, the most dangerous thing is something you don't know about. And there are some things wrong with you, but you just don't know about it yet, okay? And if you live long enough, you'll find out about some of them. And so we need to think about our salvation. From the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the presence of sin. We need to think about our spiritual gifts. And the moment that you were saved, if you are saved, God gave you a spiritual gift. So let me ask you, what is your spiritual gift? And may I say to you, you may be right and you may be wrong. I have heard people tell their spiritual gifts, and to be honest with it, I didn't really believe that they had that spiritual gift. I really did not believe that they had that spiritual gift. But you can know what your spiritual gift is. And I think I know what my spiritual gift is, but I'm not telling you, okay? That is a secret between me and the Lord, okay? And so we remember our security. In verse 7 of chapter 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That word fear there, really the original, is actually timidity. God has not given us the spirit of cowardice, our timidity, our cringing, our cravenness. God has given us power and love and a sound mind. And may I say to you very directly, God has not given you the spirit of fear. That's the negative part of it. But He has given you, if you are saved, power and love. His love's been poured out in your heart. And of a sound mind. God wants us to have a sound mind. And so there we see the first matter we are challenged to remember. But secondly, very quickly, in chapter 2, we are called to be strong. He said, be strong in the Lord and in what? The power of His might. We're to be strong in the Lord. When He's talking about being strong, He's not talking about being powerful with great rippling muscles like Brother Bill, okay? I know you would like to know, and I'll talk to you after the service about my secret for the incredible body that I've built up through the years. I will be glad to share some of my secrets. Just joking. So He's not talking about being physically strong, but He's talking about us being spiritually strong. Every one of us here who are saved by the grace of God can be spiritually strong by His grace and by His power. He said we're to be strong like a faithful song. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As a strong son. My dad lived to be almost 93 years of age. And he was a very independent kind of man. And just a few days before he died, I was there at his house. And I was going to help him. I was going to take him by the arm and help him into the bedroom. And he said, I don't need your help. Now, he lived almost 93, lived a long life, just sick a few days. But I was, as a young, strong man, in those days I really was, I was trying to help my father and trying to help my mother. How wonderful it is to be young and to be strong, for our bodies to be physically strong. But He's talking about being strong spiritually, like a faithful son. We'd be strong like a dedicated soldier. In chapter 2, in verses 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're to be strong like a strong son, and we're to be strong like a soldier. I asked Wednesday night who'd been in the Army or the military or the Navy or Air Force. I was the only one there. It's getting more difficult to find somebody who's been there. But I've been through all that training. And one of the first things when I got out of officer school, went to the 3rd Division. That's where Audie Murphy, some of those really tough guys were in, you know. Audie Murphy and George Patton, some of these other guys were there. And my first job was to give basic training to recruit. And we had city guys. It's wonderful to be a country boy. I'll talk about that in just a moment. They're strong. And you're out there on a 17-mile march, and you got about 60, 70 pounds on your back. I just can't make it anymore. I'm going as far as I can go. And a soldier is taught to be strong. A soldier is trained to be strong. I really look amazed. I look back and amazed as how soldiers are prepared for the battle. I think about General MacArthur, who was the number one in his class in West Point, and after World War I went back to West Point to be the superintendent there. But now he's an old man. And I have this on a long playing record, as it says, the shadows are lengthening for me. The twilight is here. In my dreams I hear again the crash of guns, the rattle of the musketry, the strange mournful mutters of the battlefield. But in the evening of my memories I come back to West Point, and always there echoes and re-echoes duty and honor and country. That old hymn, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? We're to be strong like a strong, faithful son, like a dedicated soldier. We're to be strong like an honest athlete. I said, an honest athlete. Babe Ruth knocked 714 home runs. Hank Aaron, he hit 755 home runs. Barry Bonds hit 762 home runs. But Barry Bonds is not in the Hall of Fame because he was caught using enhancing drugs, performance-enhancing drugs. If you're an athlete, you've got to strive lawfully. And so here's a man who was greatly talented, but he was taking some things to give him a little edge and to beat Babe Ruth and Hank Aaron. You have to strive lawfully, like a honest athlete, like a diligent farmer to be strong. The farmer that labors, chapter 2 and verse 6, in the cold, in the heat, and all of those things, like a studious workman, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Work is it's a word that scares a lot of people. The guy said, I'm not afraid of work. I can lay down and sleep by it. I mean, work is something that's really important. God has called us to work, and God has made our bodies to work, and God has made our minds to work. Don't let your body sit down. Don't sit down. And don't let your mind sit down. Don't let your mind lock up on you. I mean, if you sit down, you finally say, well, I'm just going to go to bed. And I'm just going to pull a cover over my head. You say, Brother Bill, what's going to happen to me? You're going to die. That's what's going to happen to you. That's exactly. So we're challenged to remember. I want to urge you again, write down your testimony and give your testimony to your family so that they will know about your salvation experience and not have to think about it. We're called to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Thirdly, very quickly, we're called to continue to keep on. It is not enough to start. It is not enough to start. Our churches are filled with used-to-be people. I used to be a Sunday school teacher, but I'm not anymore. I used to do this, but I don't do it anymore. I used to go to church, but I don't do that anymore. You think about all the people who have come here to this church in the 212 years of Crooked Creek and what happened to them. It's not enough to start the race. It is a matter that God calls us to continue and to keep on. I do not find, I hear people say, well, it sounds really religious. Well, I've done my part, Brother Bill. Now it's time for me to sit down and let everybody else, let the other people have a chance. God has called you
to continue as a Christian as long as you can. As long as you can. Retirement is not in the Bible for servants of God. In Christian service, there is no place for you to retire. And when you can no longer go to church, you can pray. You can pray. And you can pray. And the older we get, the more that we should be involved. And so God calls us continue. To continue what, Brother Bill? We're to continue in the Word of God. We're to continue. We're cautioned to continue. Ever since I've been here, it's been terrorist attack after terrorist attack about every week. This past week was no exception. 14 people in California killed by two Islamic terrorists. I do not hesitate to say that. I'm not going to beat around the bush and say that it was workplace violence. It was not workplace violence. And the moment I heard it, the moment I heard them telling what had happened, it was very obvious what had taken place. They wanted to make it sound like that there was a little fight, a little workplace deal. That was not the case at all. And so thousands, and I looked in the month of January of how many have been killed by terrorism. Thousands in the month of January. Thousands, multiplied thousands this year. And so we must. These are dangerous times, God says in chapter 3. Perilous times. Dangerous days. And they're going, you say, what's going to happen? It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And as someone said, it's not good English, but you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen nothing yet. As far as the violence, the Word of God says that evil men and seducers shall wax, become worse and worse. Get ready. It is getting going to be worse. So we're to continue in the Word. In the Word. In this book. Have you ever read the Bible through? At least one time. How long have you been saved? How many verses, if it took 10 verses of Scripture to get out of here today, how many of you would be stuck? You couldn't quote 10 verses of Scripture. How many verses on salvation can you quote? How much time are you spending in the Word of God? Are you reading the Word of God on a daily basis? Today it is so easy. It is so easy to read your Bible. Today you can take it to the doctor's office. You can have it in your car. You can have it at the place where you work. You can read the Word of God. You can have it. You can read it. You can study it. You can know what it means. So we need to continue in the Word. We're to continue not only in the Word, but we're to continue in our work and to continue to ask God to give us wisdom. So I want to ask you, have you just decided that you've gone as far as you can go? And I think I have done enough now. Now, I've served you for a long time, and I'm just going to sit down now, and I'm going to take it easy. There's no place for that in the Christian life. So we're cautioned to continue. But fourthly, very quickly, we're challenged to remember what God has done for us, to remember our salvation. We are called to be strong in the Lord, and we can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We are cautioned to continue, to keep on. There's no stopping place. There's no place to quit. There's no place to sit down. And fourthly, though, God says we're charged to complete the job. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing. He says, I charge you to do what? To fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Like a wrestler fights. I've already asked since I've been here how many wrestlers we have, so I don't ask you again. But I did make a mental note to be especially kind to those who are trained wrestlers here at Crooked Creek. I will try to be reverent to you and say, yes, sir, and be very kind to you. Those of you who are wrestlers in college, I didn't say rustlers now, okay? I said wrestlers. That's another story. But he said, now, here we are to finish the job, to be strong, to finish the job that God has led us to do. And we're to continue, and we're to fight, and we're to wrestle. Sure, I must fight. If I would reign, increase my courage, Lord, I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by the word. Wrestling. And that's what we're to complete. We're to fight to finish. We're charged to finish like a wrestler would fight. We're charged to fight. We're charged to finish. Paul said, I finished the course. I have finished the course. That is, I finished the race. So I want to ask some of you today, and we'll be very honest and direct, why have you sat down and you've said, like I've told you about my athletic prowess, how great I was at guarding the bucket on the football team, and I did that, but I did run, and it's not enough to start the race, but and as I would run, I'd find folks who conked out, and there's no place in your race for God to quit. You're to finish. You say, when do I quit? When you cross the finish line. When you cross the finish line, you can sit down. When you cross the finish line, you have finished your race. But I have not finished my race. And there's no one here. There's no one here in this building who has finished your race. If there's someone here who's finished your race and you're dead, please don't tell me, okay? Because I don't want to know about it, okay? That's kind of scary. If nobody's dead, I hope there's nobody dead. If you're still alive, you've got a job to do. And you can't stop. God does not want you to stop. And if you have stopped, you're out of the will of God. And so he said, I fought a good fight. Well, I'm there wrestling, and I'm still good running the race. I'm not crossed the finish line yet, but that's what I'm looking for, the finish line. And I've fought a good fight. I finished the course, and I've guarded the faith like a soldier. I've guarded the faith. I hope I haven't eased up since I started more than 50 years ago. I hope I've not grown soft. I hope not. I want to finish my course. I want to guard the faith. I don't know any major doctrine that I've changed my ideas about in more than a half a century since I started preaching. I'm still preaching what I preached when I came here more than 50 years ago this month. I just know a little bit more about some things, especially about sanctification. That's a scary word. We let the Pentecostals scare us about that. We don't even want to mention it. And I spent years that I didn't understand how that God had gives Christians power. He doesn't do away with the old nature, but he gives us a new nature, and he gives us power to live the Christian life, and we don't have to be like we once were. We don't have to live the old kind of life. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be intimidated. And so he said, now, I have fought a good fight. I finished the faith. I finished the course. I've guarded the faith. I think about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I'll confess to you that There are many things I did not understand, and I still don't understand. But I thank God that I believe what the Bible said about the Holy Spirit. But there are things I didn't understand about it many years ago. But I thank God that I understand more than I did. And so we're to guard the faith. We're to be careful with the faith. We're to believe whatever the Bible says. I believe what I like in the Bible. And I believe what I don't like in the Bible. I believe what I understand in the Bible. And I believe what I don't understand in the Bible. And there are many things I don't understand. And I have to say, I don't know. I don't know how people ask me, where did Cain get his wife? You know, I have all sorts of things. People ask me, what about the sons of men, the daughters of, you know, all that in the book of Genesis and all that kind of thing. And I have to say, well, I really don't know. And what does it really matter? You know, we need to be strong and to stay with the Word of God. And so we need to guard the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And so we're challenged to remember. Don't forget. Don't forget. You know, I've had, since we've been through all we've been through with Martha's mother, I've learned a lot of things. I've learned that we're not alone. I talked to a person Friday, a friend of mine. I just spoke to him about we're having a real hard time and for about 2 years. And he said, my mother doesn't know where she is. She doesn't know anything that's going on. Had a man who came yesterday to our house, not a member of this church, but he came on a business deal, and he said, I stay with my father every three nights and every third weekend. He said, when I come in the house, my dad says to me, and who are you? And who are you? He said, my dad says, I'm so-and-so, and who are you? Now, if you don't think that'll rattle a cage, you don't know what you're talking about. My grandmother, daddy's mother, almost died and turned black one night, and her mind was gone. My dad would go see her, and it would just break his heart, because she'd say, and who are you? She didn't know who he was. Dementia is a terrible thing. But I want to tell you, there's such a thing as spiritual dementia. And some of you have forgotten. You've forgotten some spiritual things. You've forgotten how you felt when you got saved. You've forgotten about how God has progressively made you more like Jesus every day. You've forgotten about that. You've forgotten how important this book and these things are in your life. And oh, how God doesn't want you to have spiritual dementia. He wants you to remember the glorious and grand and wonderful things that God has done for you every day. Shall we bow our heads? Musicians, you come forward. And so there it is, the strength for the journey. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you haven't begun the journey and you've never really been saved. In a moment we're going to sing the invitation hymn. We're going to sing Just As I Am, Without One Plea. Maybe you're not sure about your salvation. This morning I'm going to be standing down here on the ground, on the floor level, and ready for somebody to show you how you know that you're saved. Or maybe you've been saved, but you haven't followed Christ in believer's baptism. Now you're saved. If you've really been saved, you're saved. But you need to be obedient and follow Christ in believer's baptism. We invite you to come. But I believe that there are believers that you've eased up in your Christian life. And somehow you think because of how many years you've lived, that you can just sit down now and just while away the time. Or maybe you have really forgotten some things that you really should remember. And some, maybe the excitement of your salvation from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the presence of sin. Maybe some things that you used to do, like reading the Bible and studying and praying and worshiping and serving. Maybe those things that you need to come today, you want to come today and kneel on the altar and say, Lord, I want to complete the job. I want to finish the job. I want to cross the finish line. I want to cross that finish line. I want to cross it with honor and dignity and power. I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you. What number, Brother Ricky, shall we stand?
Number 562.
562. Shall we stand, please? Will you come on the first verse?